Good afternoon, good evening. Welcome to our Tuesday night Bible study. As usual, we're going to open with prayer, ask God's blessing, and that the word will find good soil. So wherever you are tonight, if you would join with me in prayer. Father, Lord, we just come to you, Lord Jesus. We submit our will to you tonight, Lord God. We invite your presence right now, Lord Jesus, into this study, Lord. For those who, oh God, are suffering or are sick tonight, Lord God, we ask for your word, hallelujah, to be manifest in their lives, to bring healing and deliverance, hallelujah. We thank you for what you're doing, Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Even as we celebrate and commemorate your death at Calvary this week, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We ask for your blessing, hallelujah. We ask, oh God, for an anointing that will break every yoke. We thank you, hallelujah, for blessing and for healing and for deliverance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome tonight to our Tuesday night Bible study. And we're going to begin. We've got quite a long study tonight, I think, if I get through all of it. And we had started on hearing the voice of God, but because I had preached a sermon on Sunday that had to do with dominion, I thought I would go back and extend that series a couple more times before we return to hearing the voice of God. So I had a couple questions on what I said Sunday, so I wanted to deal with those first, because one of the things I said on Sunday was that God is not so responsive to your needs until you are submitted, or in other words, that He is not going to respond to your need unless you're submitted first. And I showed some examples of that. But someone wanted to bring this scripture up in Philippians 4:19. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." And the important part is right at the end. It says, "By Christ Jesus." First of all, this scripture was written to a church, so it was already a body of believers who we can assume were submitted. And so God's promises are conditioned on our obedience, on our submission. And in fact, even in this scripture, it says, "By Christ Jesus." And Jesus himself said, "If ye abide in me and my words in you, he shall ask what he will, and it shall be done unto you." So, yes, God has promised to supply our needs if we meet the condition of submission. And we'll be looking at more of this a little bit later. So I hope that answers the question. So tonight, we want to look a little bit deeper on the question of sovereignty of God and the dominion of man, because I said that that was the answer to a lot of the reasons that we pray, that we fight, that we are on this warfare. And so we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. Now, this lesson tonight, we're going to go pretty deep. And a lot of people sometimes say, well, why are you teaching this? Why aren't you teaching the gospel message? Why go into deep philosophical details? Well, let me defend that by quoting from Scripture. Hebrews 6:1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." The Bible tells us that once we come to Christ, there is a journey, there is a walk. The more we know about him, the more we understand about him, the greater our faith will grow. So it says, "Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." When we come to Christ, we come as a baby and we learn the principles. But if we are to understand God, and if we are to learn, if we are to grow, if our faith is to rise, then we have to learn more. It says, "Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrections of the dead and of eternal judgment." Those are all good things, but the writer of Hebrews is saying, once you've taken some of that milk, you need to at some point start eating some meat if you're going to grow. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, said this, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." In fact, it was a little bit of a criticism, because he was saying to them, listen, I want to teach you some deeper things, but you're still at the the grade one stuff, and it's bad that you've been at grade one for several years and have not progressed beyond that. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So tonight I will be teaching some things that are a little bit profound, a little bit deep, but I will try and slice it up so that it is digestible. The second thing I want to let everyone know, that tonight what I'm teaching is not the salvation message. The salvation core of our doctrine is really found in John 3:3 and John 3:5, when Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in John 3:5, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That is the basic salvation message that was fulfilled in Acts 2:38. So that is the core message that we need for salvation. Now, what I'm teaching tonight is not essential for salvation. It's just something that will be an explanation to help our faith and our understanding of God's plan. So just a little bit of a recap from the last time I taught on sovereignty and dominion. We talked about the attributes of God, that God is love, he's immortal, he's transcendent, that means he's above and independent of his creation, that he's immutable, that means he does not change his nature, that he's all-powerful, that he's all-knowing, that he is everywhere that he wants to be, that he is perfectly just, always truthful, and unique. There is only one true God. And I said that these attributes could be divided into two groups. And the grouping that I've got there is attributes of his nature. That is things that are intrinsic to being God. God is love. That there is no way God can be less than love. That is part of his nature. That he is truthful. That he keeps his word. In fact, the Bible in Hebrews said, by two immutable things that God cannot lie. That he is merciful, that's part of God's nature. That he is just, that he's all wise. And that he can only create in perfection. So those are attributes of his nature. Now there are attributes that are of his power, of his dominion. And those three that I've selected are attributes that God can control to a degree. That means he can display his power as much as he wants to, or he can limit his power as much as he wants to. And that is the difference with these two groups of attributes that are very important in understanding the nature of God. That the attributes of his nature, God cannot change. They're part of his being. But the attributes of his dominion and of his power, he has control over directly. You know, we have control over how much weight we lift. We can lift a little bit or a lot, depending on how strong we are. We have control of that. But there are some attributes of being a human being that we have no control of. We cannot, with our natural teeth, bite the back of our neck. That's not something someone would even think of asking. Can you bite the back of your neck? Because we know from looking at the makeup of a human being that that's not possible. Similarly, with the nature of God, there are things that are impossible for God because they are intrinsic and basic to his nature. But there are things that he has the power to control and to exhibit to different degrees. And of course, these attributes of dominion or power are to do with his rulership of the universe. So the next thing I want to ask or go into is, why did God even create man in the beginning? What was his thinking? Why did he create a son? Well, the explanation, of course, is given in, I believe, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. It says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And in the Hebrew, there are three different creative words there that I think are really interesting and are a study all to themselves. But the main misunderstanding that people get is that they don't understand what it means when it says, I have created him for my glory. If we truly understood the basis for God saying that, that would give us so much hope, so much joy. Ephesians brings it out a little bit better. For we are God's masterpiece. When it says we were created for his glory, it really means that we were his crowning achievement. He created Adam, the first son of God, as his showpiece. Look at what I have done. This is my greatest creation. Now that is contrary to what a lot of people have been taught, but it is clearly what the scripture and what I'm telling you tonight, God intended. It says, for I have created him for my glory. You were created to represent and be God's crowning masterpiece. Now if that thought does not blow your mind, it should. In Ephesians, Paul was bringing this out, and I put it in a new living translation, because in the King James it says workmanship. But the sense is that we were a masterpiece. When you think of some of the great artists of the Renaissance period, their paintings, their masterpieces are priceless. Michelangelo and some of the others, they sell for millions of dollars. Do you understand that we were God's masterpiece? When God first created Adam, in Genesis 1:31, at the end of the sixth day, he looked at everything he had done. And he didn't just say it was good, but God declared it very good. In fact, perfection. So the reason why God created us is because he wanted to put all of his glory, all of his love, all of his being, so to speak, into something that he could pour pride into. If you ever seen parents at a football game when their son scores and they said, that's my boy. That's how God looked at us. And in fact, it's manifested when Jesus was baptized and he came out of the water. What did the voice say? This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. Jesus was the second son of God that was manifested on earth. And God in the spirit realm was manifesting the whole reason why he had created us in the beginning. He wants his glory to be manifested in us. Romans 8:18 expresses it. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What an awesome set of verses. What an awesome, powerful set of scriptures. If we could grasp that, that we were created to be God's masterpiece, his glory. You know, a lot of people have trouble with self-image and how the world looks at them and what's going on. If they could understand that God wants you to be his beloved son, his beloved daughter, created to be his masterpiece. And because you were his child, that's why in the beginning he gave his child dominion. Again, we're back in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. You see, the first commandments were not the Ten Commandments, but they were these commandments in Genesis. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish, over the fowl, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That excluded nothing, including Satan. You know, we talk about him being under our feet. Because God created man as his highest creation, his masterpiece, he gave us dominion. Now, I'm going to repeat a lot of things tonight because I want you to truly understand, and this is a difficult lesson and some concepts I'm going to teach that are a little bit tricky to put over without misunderstanding. So before the creation of man, I've put a representation of the universe in that picture there. Before the creation of man at the end of day five, and that opaqueness that represents the presence of God, so to speak, God filled all time and space. His sovereignty over his creation was maximum. There wasn't any other creature that had any part of his dominion. His power was absolute over all creation. His knowledge was absolute over all that he had created. And his presence filled all of time and space. At the end of day five, because he had not given any dominion to anyone. But when he created man, as we just read in Genesis chapter 1, 28, something changed. He gave man dominion. What does that mean? Well, it means, and this is an important point, that he localized himself. That means his presence, he withdrew his presence, so to speak, into a finite space, literally heaven. His omnipotence then was limited, and I'm going to give you a term here, and we'll go into it in a little bit, to what I'm saying is the sonship level. He limited his power in a covenant to Adam, to Adam's level. Adam was a son of God. He limited his knowledge to his present location, and he limited his presence to a finite volume, basically to heaven. Now, I'm going to go into all the scriptures subsequently to show you all of this, but I'm just stating what I'm going to show you tonight. And then he made earth man's dominion. And the reason he had to withdraw himself, because if he still was totally present on earth, man would not have dominion. And he limited Adam's power, I'm going to call it to a sonship level. He limited Adam's knowledge to the words that he spake. Adam only gained knowledge from whatever God spoke to him. In fact, I quote this scripture so many times, it says, the words, Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So Adam only knew what God told him. Adam and Eve only understood what was filtered through the spirit covering, through the Shekinah glory. That's where they got their knowledge from. And the limit of Adam's presence was to the earth. Remember, he said to fill the earth, to subdue it. So God had to remove his dominion from earth in order to give man dominion. And I said Sunday, the answer to all those questions was dominion. Why God now had to use man and work through man to get his plan to be fulfilled. Here is the beginning of some scriptures to show you what I mean. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. This is what God says. I will go and return to my place. Again, this is a showing that God localized his presence. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. What's that all about? It's about submission. God said, I'm going to withdraw to heaven, and I'm not going to act on man's behalf until they seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So God localized his presence. And we see many, many scriptures once he created man to support that fact. In Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. The voice of the Lord God was in a specific place, in the garden, walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from that specific presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. In order to give man freedom of will and freedom of dominion, God localized his presence. We see this so many times in Scripture. In Genesis 4:13, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Again, showing that God had localized his presence to a specific finite volume. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. If God had not done that, there was nowhere for Cain to go that he could not be in the presence of the Lord. Now, some will say, what about David in the Psalms where he says, whither shall I go from thy presence? Let me explain. Now, for human beings, most of your senses, the majority of your senses, are in your head. Your eyesight, your hearing, your smell, your taste. The only one that is all over your body is touch. So within our body, where we are at our feet, we actually feel a whole bunch of space. But as far as our sense is concerned, the presence of where we are is right about here. We sense ourselves as here. We don't really understand, or we don't really contemplate our toes unless we want to. Although we are filling all of this space, our presence is right here because this is where all our senses are. So although I'm saying God fills time and space, he localized his presence to a particular space. And he can go anywhere he wants with that presence. So when David said, "Whither shall I go from thy presence? Behold, thou art there." God can localize his presence anywhere. But he has localized his presence to a specific volume. So we see that Cain was able to flee from the presence of God. Let's look at this again. God localizes his presence when coming to talk with Abraham. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." God appeared as a man. He localized his presence. "And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground." We learn later from the context, of course, that this is God in a theophany, localizing himself into a human-looking presence that Abraham was able to talk to. God was able to talk to him. They even ate a meal. So in order to give man dominion, God localized himself. We see this again, and I'm going to give many scriptures because I know this is a point that many will have difficulty understanding. In Genesis 11, we hear about the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Obviously, again, that's showing that God had localized his dominion to a specific volume. He can't come down if he's everywhere, conscious of the information at the same time. "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language." Well, many will say, well, that's just a personification. Well, it might have been, except there are so many of them that if we take them as read, it is clear that God localized himself. David in Psalm 51, "Cast me not away from thy presence." The same one who said, "Whither shall I go from thy presence?" Here in Psalm 51 is saying, indicating that he can go from his presence if God does it. Again, when you look at scripture, you have to harmonize them. And the interpretation is that God had, to give man dominion, had localized himself. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Psalms 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence." We speak about coming into the presence of the Lord when we pray, when we worship. That is because God gave us that choice. There would be no escaping God's presence if he had not done that. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalms 95 verse 2. "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." John 6:62. "What and if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." Where he was before. Think about that. Again, the scripture is indicating that God had a specific finite place where he was before. Isaiah 6:1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." If we take all these scriptures in the normal sense, it means that God had a finite localization of his presence. Not that he couldn't be anywhere he wants to be, but he localized himself principally to heaven in the Old Testament. Now that I've showed this, I wanted to talk about, I spoke earlier about the level of sonship, and I wanted to look at what the scripture says about what dominion does a son of God have. In Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." In Genesis, it tells us that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Again, we have the contrast between the first man, Adam, which was the first son of God, in Luke, and it's one of my favorite scriptures. Gives the genealogy of Christ. going backwards, and it ends up, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of God. Sorry, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So scripture clearly tells us that Adam was a created being, and he was created directly by God as his son. Now, of course, Jesus' sonship is of a much higher level because he was deity incarnated to be a son. Adam was just like us, but created directly by God as a son and covered with his spirit before he sinned. Hebrews 2:8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Again, all of these scriptures are pointing to the fact that we, mankind, was supposed to be God's greatest masterpiece. He designed us. His plan was for us to get his glory. For thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now applying this to the second son of God, Jesus. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. As a son of God, if you are filled with the Spirit, by faith, you're a son of God. We don't see everything yet literally under our feet, but it's going to come. It's going to happen. In Psalms 8:4, David, on the inspiration of the Spirit, basically gave us the answer. He says, what is man? And that word is mortal man, enosh, that thou art mindful of him. The son of man, now he uses a different word, Adam. In other words, the son of God, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now verse 5, as I've taught before, is a past tense. In the New Testament, it's applied to Jesus. But when David wrote it, it could only have applied to Adam. And what it is telling us is that because of Adam's sins, he was then made a little lower. And the reason he was made lower is revealed in Hebrews for the purpose of death. Because when Adam was created, he was not created to die. He was immortal. But because this body had become corrupted, God had to allow it to die. So then he was, at that point is when we lost our sonship power. At that point we became, instead of sons of God, we became sons of man. And it's only through the Holy Spirit and the new birth experience can we become. The Bible said, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to return back to the dominion that God had intended and the glory that he intended to be in us. We are still far from where Adam was. We're far from yet where Jesus was. But we're on the road. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is what? The earnest money, the deposit. It's not yet the full thing. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place that when I return, there you shall. You see, we're still walking around in these old bodies, these mortal, enosh type bodies. But when he shall come, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. At that point, when we are changed, when this mortal shall put on immortality, is when we will receive the fullness of the sonship. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him, verse 6, to have dominion. Again, here's that word. Over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things under his feet. That was Psalms before Jesus came. It was speaking of Adam. That was God's intention. He had given him dominion. And that's the little lie that Satan said, you know, if you eat this fruit, you will be as God. But that was God's intention anyway, if they had been obedient. So the dominion of Jesus, what I'm trying to say, is the same as what the dominion that Adam had. He had total dominion over everything on earth. Just as Jesus said to Satan, get thee hence. Eve or Adam could have told Satan, get thee hence. And he would have had to go. Jesus fulfilled what Adam and Eve failed. So the full dominion of a son of God on earth is localized, but not limited. What do I mean by that? Well, all we have to do is study Jesus. Jesus, I think in John 17, said when he was praying to the Spirit, to the deity, to the to the heavens, he said, "For I have manifested." That word in the Greek is phaneron. He means, I have made plain what it is that man has fallen from. What was his manifestation? Not Jesus, but Jesus, the Son of the living God. That was the revelation that he asked Peter. Who do men say I am? Well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're this. But who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ. That means the anointed, the Son of the... That's what Jesus came to reveal. What we have fallen from, what God has promised to return us to, the fullness of the power. So the dominion of a full Son of God on earth is localized. That means we are in one place, but through the Spirit, though, we're not limited. Let me give you an example of Jesus' power. In John 1:48, let me explain what I mean. He came up to Nathanael, and Nathanael said unto him, "Whence? How do you know me, Jesus?" Jesus answered and said, "Listen, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." What that means is Jesus was not actually present, but through the Spirit, because he is a Son of God, he saw exactly what Nathanael was doing. That's what I mean. That though Jesus wasn't present, he was localized, but not limited. Through the Holy Spirit, our power, our dominion that has been returned through the Spirit is not limited, even though we are only in one physical body. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater things than this." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So Adam's power, I believe, was just like Jesus. He could say to the animals, "Stop, go, come." He could say to the powers of the nature, to the storms, he could do exactly what a Son of God. That's what dominion will be returned to us. Jesus, in Colossians 2:9, Paul explains, says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In a human fleshly body, all of the possibility of what God is, that's all you can get in a human body, is Jesus. And through his death, that's what he has promised to us. John 14:17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." This is the power of sonship. Mark 4:39, this is the power that Jesus demonstrated. "And he arose and he rebuked the wind." Why? Because he was a Son of God and was demonstrating the dominion that a Son of God has. "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is what Adam fell from. This is what Adam fell from. For us in John 14:20, "And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And this is where the power will come from. When we are submitted, the dominion returns through us to God. John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and also greater works than these shall he do." And as I said Sunday, Jesus is not going to do it. He said, "Greater works than me will you do, because I go to the Father." So let's review now what action God could take after he had come into covenant with Adam. Well, as a son, whenever man acted, as I said, within the covenant, God limited himself to the same level of power that he had given Adam, because the covenant was originally with Adam. So God limited himself. In the New Testament, said he was made like unto his brethren. He took not upon him the nature of angels, but was made after the seed of Abraham. God limited himself to the power that he had delegated to Adam. But as God, whenever man went outside of the covenant, he no longer limited himself. That's why he could bring judgment. As God, he brings judgment. As the Son, He brings mercy and grace. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, "So I did not come to destroy, but to call all men to repent." He says, God was in Christ Jesus doing what? Reconciling, bringing back the world to himself. In Isaiah 24:5, it reflects God's philosophy or the actions that he takes. Whenever man steps outside of the covenant, God is not limited to what he can do. That's why in Genesis 5 it said it repented God that he had created man upon the earth. But the good thing it says, but Noah found grace. Isaiah 24 verse 5 explains it. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. God limited himself to give us sovereignty within the terms of his covenant, which is his word. Psalms 115 verse 16 again reinforces it. It says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. That was his plan. He wanted his glory. We were his masterpiece. We were his, going to be his crowning achievement. He wanted to look on us and say, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. Let's look at the covenant exactly. I've been talking about it. But do you understand that when God speaks, that's a covenant? Genesis 1:28, the first thing he said was, be fruitful. Multiply. Replenish or fill. Subdue or rule, have dominion, in other words, authority, over every living thing. And of course, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to dress and tend and keep, in other words, cultivate, keep the garden. So this was the covenant that was originally given to Adam. Maybe you didn't realize it was a covenant, but it was what God commanded man to do. So again, let's put this in another graphical way. So I don't know if you'll be able to see this on the screen. I call this the sovereignty equation. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Another scripture says, there is no other Savior besides me. And of course, that means all of those nature attributes, immortality, everywhere, perfect in all aspects, all of his attributes, that's God. That's God, unique to God. But then God subtracted of himself in Genesis 1:27, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And again, I quote the scripture in Isaiah 43:7. For I've created him. That word is bara. That's original creation. For my glory. Goes on to say, I have made him. Asa, that's out of the dust. It uses all the three words in Genesis. Hebrews 1:3. For who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He gave, delegated to Adam, his glory. So when Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration unveiled, that's exactly what I believe Adam would have looked like. When you get to heaven, you're going to be covered in God's glory. When God subtracted his dominion, he gave it to the first Son of God, who was made in the image of God. And he, Adam, had power on earth. He had all present knowledge on earth that God gave him. He was to cover the earth. Of course, when he was created, he was full grown, but in essence, he was a baby. Why? Because he had no knowledge of good and evil. He was perfect in all his aspects, and he was justified and perfect before God. So we see that that's how God creates. Now, what were the powers of the Son? I've been through this a little bit again, but let's put it to scriptures. What are the powers of sonship? Well, Jesus demonstrated the kind of powers. He turned water into wine. You know what that is? Dominion over matter. He rebuked the storm. That's dominion over nature. He made fish swim into nets in Luke 5, 6. That's dominion over the fish, the sea life. He healed all diseases, Matthew 9, 35. Dominion over the body. Cast out demons, Luke 8, 2. Dominion over every creature. What I'm trying to say is that's the dominion of sonship level. That's what I'm saying that God gave Adam. That's what we lost. When he lost that covering spirit, when he disobeyed, when he let God down, so to speak, something died. And he became just a son of man. He knew their present thoughts. In Matthew 12, 25, that shows the dominion of knowledge. 2 Chronicles 6, 14 says, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant. Now, this is the reason why we look at God and said, God, you got to meet my need. And God is saying, I'm sorry. You have to ask me. You have to be submitted. And show us mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. In other words, are submitted. So you know the story, man loses dominion. And Paul explains how that happened. He gives us the explanation. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. By obeying what Lucifer said, they lost considerable dominion. Let's look in detail at what it was that they lost. They lost power over the physical world. No longer can we just command the storm without the Holy Spirit to stop. Job 1:19, behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. We no longer, without the Holy Spirit, can command nature. They lost the power of the animals. They became wild. Genesis 9:5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it. They lost being able to just command the animals. And the most important thing, as I've taught before, they lost was the total and absolute control of the flesh. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that, of course, is the reason why God has got to give us a new body. Because this body is not totally under our control. But there were some things that were left. Not everything was lost. Not everything was totally hopeless. Because God was so merciful. Paul explains what was left. Romans 7:22, when he speaks about how he wants to do good but can't. But he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That is, in our mind, in our choices, in our inner man, we can still choose to serve God. We can still want to do the right thing. The next thing that we still had some dominion over was the physical body. If it was yielded to God, then it could still be used by God. Or if not, yielded to Satan. Now, the proof of this, of course, is what God told Adam in Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. I'm going to jump to verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. In other words, now man had to labor physically, the work of his hands. Now, before that, God had provided the tree of life and all the trees of the garden. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. What was left now was our physical labor and our inner thoughts, each of which we can decide or choose to either yield to Satan or to God. But the control over the earth passed to somebody. It passed to Lucifer. And this is established in Luke chapter 4, where he comes to tempt Jesus. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In Luke 4, 6, in the second temptation, I believe, and the devil said unto him, all this power. He took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. And he boasted this, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, Satan knew he couldn't lie to Jesus. Jesus didn't say he was lying, because he wasn't. Up until that point, there had been no Son of God to take back dominion. Adam lost it, and everybody that was born since then had this genetic defect of no spirit covering. Only being born a son of man, not a son of God. But after several thousand years, the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 is about to be fulfilled. The seed of the woman will crush your head. Satan knew that, of course. And that's why he came to challenge the sonship of Jesus. Every temptation, he said, if thou be a son of God. I've said to the church many times, when you claim to have the Spirit and be filled with it, don't be surprised if Satan comes to you and say, if thou be a son of God. He is going to test your sonship. But I'm trying to tell you that if you have the Spirit of God, you have the dominion that was first given to Adam. You can say just like Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. For the only person who I'm going to submit my dominion to is God. But Satan came and made this point that the kingdoms of the world were his. He states, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And of course, that state lasted up until the cross. And when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, and bowed his head, and the curtain of the temple ripped in two, that was the end of Satan's dominion. 50 days later, the rebirth of sons of God happened in Acts chapter 2 when it says, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Just as in Genesis where God breathed on the dust of the earth and man became a living soul. In Genesis, in Acts chapter 2, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house and there appeared cloven tongues as of fire and it sat upon each of them. And for the first time in thousands of years, there were many sons of God. And dominion had been given back. When Jesus arose, I think in Matthew 28, he says, all power in heaven and in earth is given to me. So Satan now is back in the status of being under our feet. If we could only believe that. If we could only understand that. That we can order him around. If you are truly filled with the Spirit, if you are submitted to God, you can tell him, get thee hence, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because dominion has been taken away. Let me give an Old Testament example of this covenant dominion situation that God had established from the very beginning. God gave an overall covenant with the human race. Then he gave a covenant with Noah. But he also gave individual covenants when he chose Israel. And Jacob, in Genesis 28:10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took off the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God descending, ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Again, another one of the myriad examples of God being localized in one place. I am the Lord God of Abram, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. Know what's happening here? A covenant is happening. This person, Jacob, whose name means supplanter, trickster, con man, God is doing something new. You can understand why God maybe chose Abraham or Isaac, but here God is showing his attribute of mercy and grace. God is picking this person who we would not have picked to make a covenant. Now, I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but the point I'm making, when God makes a covenant, he gives dominion. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee, verse 15, in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. That's an amazing promise. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And you know the story. He names it Beth-El, the house of God. So the sequence is when God makes a covenant, he gives dominion. The proof of it is 21 years later when Jacob is coming back, something surprising happens. He fights with an angel. But what's the most surprising thing is he wins. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And we saw that he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and men, and hast prevailed. Because God gave him a covenant, as God made a covenant, he also gave Jacob dominion. I skipped all of the blessings that happened under Laban. No matter what Laban tried to do to him, Jacob always came out on top. Why? Because God was with him. He had given him dominion. Now, here is the interesting thing. As I said, Jacob had received a covenant, so Jacob now has dominion. Now, he changes his name to Israel, which now represents all of the descendants. All of the descendants of Jacob. Remember what God had promised, I'm not going to leave you. That promise was not just to Jacob, but to his descendants. Now, the sequence is God makes a covenant. He gives us dominion. And what I was saying Sunday, he wants us to then return it of our own free choice that he can work through us. And Israel did this. Now the descendants of Jacob in Exodus, when Moses came, Exodus 24:3, and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, all the people, and answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. You know what they're doing? They're submitting their dominion back to God. And he took the book of the covenant and he read in the audience of the people and said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. The one person, Jacob, God makes a covenant with him, gives Jacob dominion. Jacob, 21 years later, doesn't realize that he has dominion and wrestles an angel. Israel, his descendants, the covenant is renewed and widened. And they, at least at the beginning, promise that they're going to be obedient. They're going to submit. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. The point I was making Sunday is this. The blood signifies a death, and my message was submitted unto death. When God makes a covenant with us, if we want the blessings of the covenant, it's submission unto death. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whomsoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I said Sunday, we want the miracles that the early church had, but we're not willing, like Paul, to go to Rome to die or to be beaten or shipwrecked. Under the covenant, we see that God gives dominion. But what he really wants, as I've been saying, is for us to invite him back in. As I said Sunday, the reason why Jesus was about to pass them by, even though they were in a storm, they had to say, "Is it you, Jesus? If it's you, bid us to come to you." Ezekiel 16 explains under the covenant for Israel. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my covering over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Leviticus 20:26, thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Isaiah 43:1, but now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you look at the history of Israel, despite the devil throwing every single thing he can to destroy them, God has been their protector. When we are God's covenant people, we become under his dominion. Let's look at all of the things that happened to Israel. Exodus 32:14. Because of Moses' intercessory prayer, the Lord changes his mind about the disaster he planned to bring on his people. That's because they stepped out of the covenant. But Moses acted as an intercessor. In 2 Chronicles 12:5-8, the Lord was going to allow Israelites to be conquered by King Rehoboam because of King Rehoboam's rebellion. But the king and his officers repent, so the Lord changes his plan. And so on in Jeremiah 26:2-3, the Lord tells Jeremiah to prophesy to Israel, his people, his child, that they should repent, saying, I may change my mind about the disaster that I intend to bring on. You see, because we are his child, if we are not submitted, then we are stepping out of the covenant. In Amos 7:1-6, the Lord revealed two judgments. And two times the prophet Amos intercedes. And twice the scripture says the Lord relented concerning this. In the New Testament church, as I've said now, because we're submitted, or if we're submitted, we get back dominion through the Son. Matthew 12:50. For whomsoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother. If Jesus is the Son of God, and he's saying the same becomes his brother, then we too become a son of God. And my sister. And my mother. Means we become into covenant relationship. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Then you can resist the devil. And he will have to flee. Why? Because you are under dominion of God. Because you have had restored dominion. Jesus explained this submission principle in John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I was saying Sunday, God is going to do nothing except through the Son. He wants us to fulfill our sonship. The dominion is returned through submission. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me. To abide means you're there. And I in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. See, when we are submitted to God, he has promised, just as he did to Jacob, when he first made the personal covenant with Jacob, that he said, I'm not going to leave you until I fulfill every promise I have made to you. In John 17, 12, Jesus says this, that he has lost nobody. He cannot lose anybody. I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. John 18, 9, he says, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. When we're submitted to him, he has promised to keep us. He has promised to keep us. I'm going to skip some of this because I just want to get to the end here to let people understand that when we're submitted, then we can ask. So the submission, the sonship now is revealed through the word. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we know that the word became flesh. And Jesus said, lo, I'm with you, but I will be in you. When that word is in you and you're submitted, then the dominion power can work. John 15, 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in ye, ye shall ask what he will, and it shall be done unto you. Luke 4, 36, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. You see, once we receive the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that's the earnest, that's just the deposit. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has got prepared for them that love him. It's only been revealed through faith, by faith, by hearing what God has prepared. The Bible said, to them gave he power to become. We're in the becoming. We're in that journey. And the Bible says that he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Paul in one of his epistles said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Somebody couldn't put up with Paul being beaten and whipped and maybe ending up in prison. What God wants from us is to return the dominion to him so that he can work through us. This is what David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. That's submission. To follow is submission. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. Again, submission. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, that's submission. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house. That's submission. Hannah brought Samuel to the house of the Lord. She gave him back. That was submission. What happened? Samuel turned into one of Israel's greatest prophets. Whatever we give to God, he not only will multiply it, but he will return and use our dominion to do his greatest works. I'm going to close this Bible study tonight. Thank you for your time and for attention. I hope this has been a blessing. I hope this has been able to increase your faith, to understand that you are God's masterpiece, created for good works. God is looking at us and wants to pronounce us his beloved son, his beloved daughter. Never let the devil tell you you are nothing, because God is taking us back. To them gave he power, if you have received the Holy Spirit, to become the fullness of sonship. In Romans 8:20 it says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting to wit the redemption. That means the revelation, the finishing part of this, the revelation of the children of God, the revelation of the full change, when this body shall put on incorruption, when this mortal shall put on immortality. And the scripture that says, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is their victory? We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. God bless you. Come on out this Easter Sunday as we celebrate the thing that changed the dominion, the thing that took away Satan's power, the thing that left him powerless, the thing that defeated him when Jesus said, it is finished, paid in full. The veil of the temple rent in twain. 3 days later, he rose from the dead and said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Hebrews says we don't see it yet, but it's going to happen. As night follows day, God's word cannot fail. And one day we're going to see that angel put one foot on the sea and one foot on the land and said, let there be no more delay. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ, and we shall reign. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. Let it build faith, O God. Help us to endure as a good soldier, Lord God, as you learned through suffering, Lord God. Hallelujah. We thank you right now for your mercy and your grace. Let this word find good soil. Hallelujah. Let us be your feet. Let us be your hands. Let us be your voice. Let us really, O God, witness and call hungry hearts into your kingdom. Let us understand, Lord God, that you will work through us, that you will bless the work of our hands. Lord, we submit these hands to you. We submit our lives to you. Help us to be ready, O God, to even submit unto death, that you will be able to use our dominion for your kingdom. We thank you and give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Amen. Come on out Sunday. We're going to have a great time here worshiping and thanking God for all that he has done. God bless you in Jesus' name.